Let's open with hymn number 20. Forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. God is in his holy habitation. He is God who setteth the solitary in families. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him.
Thank you. with you.
And with thy Spirit.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we beseech thee so to guide and direct us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may not forget our sins and be filled with pride, but continue in daily repentance and renewal, seeking our comfort only in the blessed knowledge that thou wilt be merciful unto us, forgive us our sins, and grant us eternal life. Through thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Testament lesson for this 11th Sunday after Trinity is found in the 9th chapter of Daniel, the 15th through the 18th verse. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 1st through the 10th verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Here ends the epistle. My heart trusteth in God, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent unto me. Hear the voice of my supplications. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Hallelujah. Chapter of Luke, the 9th through the 14th verse. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here ends the gospel. Now confess the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing hymn number 331.
I would not have the sinner.
grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the fourth chapter of Daniel, the 28th through the 37th verse. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, until seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear redeemed of the Lord, when we speak of the fall of man, we often talk about original sin, and about how all men have become guilty of Adam's sin. The consequence is with us every day, because all actual sins that men do are because men were born sinners, unable to do what is good, even as Jesus said, "A bad tree bears bad fruit." Some have asked, however, what the original sin was. What sin was first committed that brought sin into the world? Now, there are a couple of different ways that one could answer that question. First of all, neither Adam nor Eve were the first sinners, and therefore they did not commit the original sin. 1 John 3:8 declares, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." But who committed the first sin does not change what that sin is. The first sin of all, whether of Satan, Eve, or Adam, was pride. What is pride? We have a lot of meanings that we attach to the word pride, some of them good and some of them bad. Webster's answers, it is an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, rank, etc., which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Satan had contempt for God's will and power and desired God's glory. He wanted to impose his will against God's will. The contempt in the case of Adam was for God himself. In heeding the voice of his wife, Adam showed contempt for the authority of God and decided that he was going to choose to place himself under the authority of his wife. Because pride says, "I will be the one who gets to decide who has the right to rule over me." If you claim that right for yourself, then aren't you really saying that you are the ultimate source of authority? Because you choose to whom you will submit, and you could just as well choose not to submit at another time. Really, pride always comes down to this. I choose, not you, Lord. Since pride is the first sin, it is not surprising that God deals with it in the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Consider all the different sins which God condemns with those words. We can lump them all together and call them idolatry, but the first of them all, the most essential form of idolatry, the source where it all begins, is pride. Pride which says, I will choose my own gods. And in pride, therefore, every man makes a god of himself, for he places his own will and ability over God's. It is pride when a man considers his own deeds to be just, and the deeds of other men to be of less worth than his own. It is pride that causes any man to boast in his own accomplishments, forgetting entirely by what power and authority he has actually done them. King Nebuchadnezzar certainly had a great deal of reason to be proud, since he was the absolute ruler of the mightiest empire the world had yet known. He built the greatest city the world had yet seen, Babylon, with a magnificent palace. He is credited with one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. His accomplishments were grand and beautiful. He was a titan among men. And soon the day came when he was walking about his royal palace and enjoying the works which he had built, when he declared, "Is not this the great city of Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling of my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" All this great city, he thought, was entirely for him and about him. He built it so that his honor and majesty could fill it. And he made three dreadful errors. The first is that he claimed credit for those things which he had accomplished, forgetting that he did not do them alone, nor did he even do them by any power of his own. The second is that he talked as if he deserved all that he had built. "Ah, I am a person of such royal majesty that, of course, I must have a city such as this." The third is that he actually made the boast in public. The word "said" is actually "answered," meaning that he was responding to someone else. What happened next is the famous parable playing itself out. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And since the boast was such a grand boast, the Lord caused the manner of his fall to be equally grand. So lofty was Nebuchadnezzar's own estimation of himself that the Lord confused his mind so that he no longer even knew that he was a man. He became insane. He was driven out of civilization. He lived as a beast, eating grass for food. Jesus concluded our gospel lesson, "He that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." One could hardly imagine a more poignant administration of God humbling a man who had exalted himself. In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, we hear another man who exalted himself in a more obvious manner. Obvious because in this case he was directly claiming to be more righteous than other men and making his boast in most brazen fashion, not even just to men, but to God himself. Jesus does not tell us what the direct result of his boasting was, but this much our Lord informs us. The Pharisee did not go home to his house justified. The Lord did not heed the boastings of this man and count the Pharisee righteous for his boasting. Nor should that be surprising, because the Pharisee did not ask God to make him righteous. Instead, he came like Nebuchadnezzar, declaring what wonderful things that he had done, for which the Lord, therefore, should surely praise him. He did not go home justified, Jesus said, and therefore, even though he did not yet know it, he was humbled. For how much lower can you be than for the Lord to look upon your boasting and turn away in disgust? What worse state can a man be in to be so regarded by God and not even know it, not even seek help for his condition? It is like a man who is drowning, whose lungs are filling with water, and so he swims deeper, not even desiring a breath of air. That is a strong delusion of the worst kind. It would be better to lose one's mind and to be as a beast of the field eating grass than to think so much of oneself that you never question how God must judge you. And such pride is no laughing matter. You might argue that, well, after all, the Pharisee may be deluded, but he didn't hurt anyone but himself. But we have only to look to our beloved Apostle Paul, from whom we learn so richly of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here was such a Pharisee who was so utterly convinced of his own righteousness that he felt justified. No, he even felt obligated to seek out and persecute the members of the Christian church that he could find. This should teach you something about how far pride can take you. Remember how we began by showing how pride is really nothing but the idolatry of yourself and rebellion against God. And here is the fruit of such pride and rebellion: destruction. Not your own destruction, though that might eventually come, but the things that you destroy, the destruction of others. In our pride, we will gladly tear down and destroy the reputations, property, and lives of others, and feel glad to do it, and think that we're doing God a favor. King Nebuchadnezzar, being a pagan, was not immersed in the knowledge of the true God. Paul, however, was. Nebuchadnezzar did not seek to destroy God's people, but only to subjugate them. Paul, however, did. Therefore, he calls himself the least of all the apostles, and not even worthy to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church. There in those words you see a most remarkable thing. You see a Pharisee turn himself into a publican who stood afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but beat his breast in humiliation, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was Paul after being struck down, blinded but not killed, and brought to the knowledge of Jesus whom he persecuted. That was Paul for the rest of his life, still going before God and saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. That, my dear friends, must be you and I. Will you go home to your house justified? Surely you will if you believe that you are a sinner and come to God not boasting in what you have done, but humbly seeking the mercy of God, which he has richly given to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. The conclusion of Jesus in this parable is outrageous, because there is not a single way that any man can reason in any school of philosophy or any other way and conclude that, as Jesus has done, that the tax collector went home justified. How could that man be justified? Just because he came to God and said mercy? Justified means that God has pronounced him innocent and free from guilt. But he lived his life stealing from others. And now he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is it. The Pharisee had so much to show for his faith. He really did have so many good works by which he could demonstrate his dedication to God. How is it justice to say that this man who did so much good went home unjustified, and this publican who had done so much evil went home righteous. But it is justice. It is just not only because God said the Pharisee was still a condemned sinner, but because the Pharisee was still a condemned sinner. He was not the righteous man he thought he was, any more than Paul was righteous in persecuting Christians, any more than Nebuchadnezzar was right in all his boasting, even though he did indeed build all that he saw. In all three of these examples, the proud were justly condemned. For how can righteousness and rebellion dwell together in the same heart? It cannot. It is the very opposite of righteousness. How then could the tax collector be exalted in his lowliness? Is there some special virtue in being lowly? Should we take oaths of poverty and wear only coarse clothing, like the monks of the Middle Ages wore? Is that what Jesus meant, that there is some especially good work in poverty and lowliness? No. The tax collector did not boast in his lowliness. He only acknowledged what he was, that he was not a righteous man, but a sinner. So why then was he justified? Because God, out of undeserved love and kindness, regarded the man's acknowledgement of his own sin and his plea for undeserved mercy, and he granted his request, because our Lord is a God of mercy and grace. It is because it is in that very way that he exalts men. It is because it is the only just way that he can exalt men. Men cannot do it themselves. For all that man is able to do in the natural pride of his heart is to make empty boasts and to dig himself deeper into self-delusion and impenitence. God can exalt them, because he has provided a Savior for them. Through Jesus, God exalts those whom he humbles, because Jesus is the exact opposite of the Pharisee, of Nebuchadnezzar, of Paul in the days of his unbelief. Jesus is the only man since the fall who had the right to boast of his own glory and majesty, of his own perfect righteousness. The whole creation was built by him and for him as a fitting place for his majesty to dwell. But when he appeared before men, even with his holy life, he hid his glory. He humbled himself, even unto death. And by that sacrifice, God offers the perfect righteousness of Jesus to all men, and he will give it freely to all who seek it. But that means that they must actually desire that mercy. And they will not desire it at all until they are humbled and acknowledge that they are sinners and believe that God will hear their prayer and grant them his righteousness. And therefore, if the only way of salvation is in Christ Jesus, then the only way to receive that salvation is through the humiliation of repentance and faith. So this is what we have before us, dear friends, that true humility means to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you can be exalted only by the power of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar confessed when he came to his senses and praised the God of heaven and declared that he alone exalts men. We know the God of creation far better than Nebuchadnezzar, for he has revealed himself unto us in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might always see God through that man who humbled himself unto death for our sins. Sin is nothing but pride in all of its manifestations, and it does not leave us until death. And therefore, until death, we must always appear before God as humble sinners, acknowledging his glory and seeking his grace. In Jesus Christ, God has given us the assurance that all who seek his mercy shall have it. May we therefore humbly confess our sins and believe on the mercy which God has revealed unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, that he, by his power, might exalt us in due time. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God, whose paths are mercy and truth unto such as keep thy covenant and testimonies, and whose secret is with them that fear thee, incline thine ear to us and hear our prayer, which we bring to thee not in our own name or righteousness, but in the name and by the merits of Jesus Christ. We praise thee for the glorious gospel of thy grace, whereby according to thy faithful promises thou didst send in the fullness of time thy Son, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day, that we through him might be saved. We thank thee for making known unto us through the witness of the apostles the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that though we have not seen him with the eyes of our flesh, yet we may rejoice with unspeakable and glorious joy and receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Grant that we may ever steadfastly stand steadfastly therein, earnestly repent of our sinfulness, turn to thee for forgiveness, and be purged of all iniquity. Give us true humility. Enable us by thy grace to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and that we may be fruitful in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Bestow thy Holy Spirit upon thy church, O Lord, that it may go forth into all the world, preaching thy precious gospel and preaching Jesus Christ among all nations for the remission of sins and the hope of eternal life. Save thy church from all its enemies, evil workers and perverters of the truth, that it may know no other gospel than that which was once delivered to it. We pray for our country and beseech thee by thy mercy to give us executive, legislative, and judicial leaders who shall give heed to thy commandments, uphold and foster all good, oppose and punish all that is evil, that all our people may live in peace, safety, and honor. Pour out thy blessings upon our homes. Give mind and will to all parents to train up their children to know, love, and fear thee, to the end that all may live together in peace, kindness, and understanding. Hear the prayers of all the afflicted, the sorrowful and those who mourn, the needy and the homeless, the wounded and all in pain, the anxious and the despairing, and lead them by thy mercy to a happy issue out of all their adversities. Deliver us, O God, from every evil of body or soul, property or character. And at last, when the hour of death shall come, grant us a happy end, and take us from this world of sorrow to thyself in heaven. These and all other things necessary for us, grant unto us by thine infinite mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star of our salvation. Amen. We sing hymn 317.
Praising
thee and saying,
Glory.
art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace.
sing the Nunc Dimittis. Thou wouldst strengthen us through the same, in faith towards Thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with Thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn 321. Lord,
thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.